Two places in your Bibles. I'm not going to read much, but I do want to read from two places. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. There is a principle there that I want to set before you. And then turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, back to your left, about 202 pages. And you'll be exactly where I'm at, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. First of all, we want to read Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word this morning. Brethren, pray for me, please. Our Father, we thank you for this time to assemble ourselves. And we thank you, God, for the mercies that has brought us up to this place. And we can say with the great Apostle Paul, I continue this day by the grace of God. I am what I am. I can do what I do by the grace of God. Our Father, we thank you for daily loading us with benefits. Yes. Your mercies are more than can be reckoned up. They're more than the sands by the seashore for multitude. If we could even remember them, we couldn't count them. We thank you, our Father, that you have said in your word that you have laid up good things for them that fear you. You have already made preparations for our future, whatever it may hold. We, as our brother just sang, must leave tomorrow alone. It's in your hands. We have no control over it, dear God, and it's certainly in good hands, and we'll be well provided for. Everything that is good for us, everything that's necessary for us, you have already anticipated and made provision for thou art God. And we praise you and thank you that you are the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. There is none that we can liken thee to, nor compare thee with. The nations compared to you are as a drop in the bucket. And all, Father, are as nothing. The mountains are dust in the balances, O God. And there is none that we can liken you to, nor compare thee with, for thou art God alone. Our Father, we pray you'd bless your word, that you'd encourage your people, get glory to your name. Magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that he might be heard more frequently in our preaching. We ask, O dear God, that there would be more and more of Christ in it, O God. For Paul stated in several places, dear God, that about his being called to preach, that it was in order that he might preach him, that he might preach Jesus Christ, or that he might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, so we ask that Christ may be seen in our messages, O God, may be heard about, may be set forth before those that are in front of us each time we assemble ourselves. Qualify us, give us your spirit, we ask, O God. Without it, we are vanity and nothing, dear God. Nothing but just a piece of clay, O God, that you've picked up. Be pleased, O God, to use it. We thank you for the mercies that have been given to those that have traveled. You've kept them safe. You've been gracious. We pray for those that are struggling with problems, with infirmities, with physical problems, with other problems, that you would meet those needs. Our Father, we pray, and we'll give you the glory. Help us through this day. Give us your sufficiency. Give thy strength unto thy servants. And our Father, you've said in your word, thy blessing is upon thy people. Grant it would be thus with us, O God, today. the blessing of the Lord we pray for, that maketh rich, O God. Yes. Not that we deserve it. We deserve nothing, O God. We ask for it through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, and for his sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Amen. And the passages I've just read, I've read three verses for you. There appears to be at least two uniform and unchanging principles of God's dealings with men. The first one we saw in Hosea chapter 6, where the Lord tarries before he heals, he smites before he binds. And in another place we read something like this: I wound and I heal, in that order, always. I kill and I make alive, and again, in that order. We always find this order. Again, it appears to be the uniform and customary dealing of God with men. God strips us before he clothes us. Many today seem to be healed before they have been wounded. They have been clothed before they have been adequately stripped of all supposed righteousness, all supposed merit, all vaunted and supposed self-sufficiency. That is not God's method, to clothe before he strips, nor to heal before he wounds. You won't find this order in the scriptures. This is again, uniform method or principle found in God's dealings with men in the scriptures. And the other is found in the verses that I read, and also if you were to read on throughout the chapter and even preceding ones. Another principle in God dealing with men is simply this. Three things. First of all, God gets our attention. He arrests us. He gets our notice. Then he speaks. He said something. And then he turns around and confirms what he said. He does what he said he would do. Now, I simply ask you to put it to the test. Is that a biblical principle? Does God, in fact, deal with men like that? Well, now you think for just a minute about both these principles I've set before you. I've read for you. Well, just think about, for instance, your conversion. What happened to you first? Were you healed or wounded? Were you stripped or were you clothed? And before God spoke to you, what did he do? Huh? He got your attention. He arrested you. You were awakened. You were alarmed. You were aroused. Then he spoke to you. He spoke to you, maybe some verse. Don't know what it might have been, your conversion. It might have been, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you believed it, what did he do? He confirmed it. And so that seems to be two uniform, normal principles that God employs in dealing with men. And you can read this text here, and even you read verse 6 and through 8, and we find that human nature is compared to grass for its frailty and its temporality, and is contrasted with the Word of God, which is eternal and substantial. And then he tells us that before the Lord says anything and the glad tidings get there, that the Spirit of the Lord blows on the grass and dries it up. That's the principle illustrated in our passage here. Well, I'm not going to read that, but it's there if you want to look at it when you get back home. Those things interest you. I don't know how interesting they are to you. I hope they are. I hope they're of interest to you. These are important, not because I say so, but they're important because they're in the Bible. I want to speak to you this morning for just a few minutes on two main points from verse 1 and 2 of chapter 40. in the book of Isaiah. In this matter of comforting God's people, we have been for the last few weeks, at least the last 2 weeks, I know I have been preaching in somewhat a negative vein. I preached from the same text last Sunday, and Sunday was before that I preached from that passage in Proverbs, as a bird that wandered from her place, so is a man that wandered from his place, and the tragic results that we see in the mother bird, the hen, leaving a nest. And Lamar reminded me that they saw that illustrated, that principle, where the woman involved in the murder trial had left the nest, and the consequences were her offspring were left without the mother. And we see the Word of God is for real. It's not make-believe. This is not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale book. This is not a Mother Goose rhyme. It's real. And it knows us. I mean, it's well acquainted with us. I mean, it is well acquainted with us. It's all about what we are, how we act, and the consequences of what we do. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. And so we want to move away and get into something a little bit more positive, and something hopefully that will leave us a little bit more cheerful, something to leave us a little bit more joyful. I had good intentions last Sunday. I wanted to wind up on a positive note. I just drug it out so long, and so long getting to the end of, and I still had 3 or 4 points left about the wanderer from his place, and I hadn't said all I want to say about that yet, but I'm not going to say it today because I want to deal with this matter of comforting God's people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Two things that I want to bring out. First of all, the mission of the prophet, and likewise all that follow him, preachers, evangelists, teachers, whatever, apostles, whatever their office or calling may be in the church, their mission, and then the message itself. First of all, the mission was to be one of consolation. Consolation. They were to be consoled. God speaks, and then we speak. Now that's the way it's supposed to be done. That's the way it's supposed to be done. That's what preaching is supposed to be about. Now, I'm not supposed to sit around and try to be a clever feller and figure out what is wise and what's best for everybody, and what God ought to put in His book and what He ought not to, and give that out. I'm not supposed to do that. My understanding is I am simply, as a preacher, to pray, to go to God, get something from Him, pray about it, research it, meditate on it, think about it, deliver it to you. That's what I'm supposed to do. Tell you as best I can, in regular terminology, filter through my personality, what this book says. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what every preacher's supposed to do, as far as I can tell. And our mission, in part, is to comfort God's people. Now, there are other things that have to be done. We are to reprove. We are to rebuke. We are to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But another important part of our duty as ministers is that of comforting you, God's people. That's our mission. Anybody want to know what the mission of the prophet is? Well, the great part of it consists of his comforting, consoling God's tried, tempted, and afflicted people. That is the office, at least in part, of the prophet. Now, I want to say a couple of things about this mission. First of all, its implication. There are a couple of things implied. Among other things, now this is not one of them, this is just one of the incidental things that I've noticed that's obvious here, that God has a people. God has a people. Comfort ye, my people. This is somewhat restricted, you notice that, it's sort of narrow, but I didn't put it in there. listening today to the so-called preaching, you would not gather that God knew whether he had a people or not. He's not really sure. He's trying to get some. And he is recruiting. He's enlisting. He's threw out the line, got the bait out, hoping somebody will bite. And he'll have, and if all goes well, and if preachers are successful and clever and smart and slick and sharp enough, and sinners will cooperate sooner or later, for you know it, God will have himself a people when it's all over. Is that the way it sounds to you? Is that the way it comes across to you for the most part? Huh? No, but that ain't the way it is. Now, I didn't take my concordance and look, and I didn't take that apparatus y'all gave me for Christmas. I could have found out right quick how many times my people is using the Bible, but I'm sure that it is a very prominent phrase, the expression or phrase, my people. My people. God has a people. They have always been his people. They have from all eternity been his people. His chosen people. His called people. His redeemed people. His regenerate people. His own dearly beloved people. They are his people. They are not their own. They've been bought with a price. It's not a matter of question as to whether or not God will or will not ultimately or sooner or later have a people that will call him their God, but it has been absolutely certain from all the ages of ages that God would have a people and he would be their God. That was settled long time ago before there was sun or moon or stars or angel or seraphim or cherubim or anything else. God has a people. That is clearly implied. And again, another thing implied, and this is, I didn't even put this in my outline, I'll get that in my outline in a minute. God wants him comforted. God has a people. That much is clear. That much is implied. And God wants you as his people from time to time comforted. God does not want you raked over all the time. God does not want you fleeced all the time. God does not want you flailed all the time. God does not want you eat up all the time. God does not want you screamed and hollered at all the time. God desires that his ministers comfort you as part of their ministerial duties and labors. He's got a people, and he wants them to be a comfortable people. He does not desire that they be, as a general rule, uncomfortable, unconsoled, disconsolate, disquieted. But God desires, dear friend, we have it here recorded as a part of his will that you, as his people, be a comfortable people. Yeah. Well, now I'll get to some things I got implied in my outline. First of all, distress. Distress. Implied. In the need for comfort is this thing of distress. Being unsettled. Being unquiet and restless. They are distressed. Now, the background is sent to this. We're told in chapter 39, Hezekiah has had the big shot. Big long name about this long. Come over to look at his stuff. And he showed him everything. He didn't hide nothing from him. Isaiah had to scold him about being so generous. He said when he comes over here, they're going to come. The Babylonians are coming. And said, when they come, they're going to get all you showed them. You can count on that. Y'all not showed him that because he's going to get it for sure. All his jewels and all of his riches and all of his goods. He showed him everything. The Bible said he kept back nothing. But anyway, we are promised that they are promised the visible people of God, the Israelites, that they were going into the what we call the Babylonian captivity. Now that means several things. It would mean great oppression. It would mean heavy afflictions. It would mean no priest. It would mean no sacrifice. It would mean, for the most part, no prophets, no preachers, no vision. It would mean being reduced to very low circumstances. It would be to be brought to a very unhappy, miserable condition. The righteous listen along with the wicked. Although most of the Jews listen, although they were God's visible people and are referred to indeed as my people because they stood in a special relation to Him, the Jews were for the most part a bunch of an apostate idolaters. They were not the elect as much as they were God's real spiritual children. They simply stood in a special relationship to Him, outwardly, not inwardly, in heart. They weren't circumcised in heart and ears. Didn't have a heart to know God. But the good ones, the elect, the my people that were among the non-elect Israelites, they had to suffer just like the rest of them did. And it's them, it is the elect, it is the sheep, it's God's real people, the spiritual people, the one with circumcised hearts and ears. It's them that God would have comforted in their times of distress. Dear friends, listen. God's people have for the most part always been a distressed, a despised, a persecuted, hounded, disliked, hunted, run down group of people. The world, the secular world, the religious world has done all that's in their power to rid itself of real, genuine Christians. But notwithstanding all their malice and all their malignant desires to offend and all their sinister efforts, and all their power, and all their status, and all their pomp, dear friend, God still has established a testimony in Jacob. God still got a people here. In spite of all of the hatred, and the malice, and the malignity of the world, we're still here. God still got a people. And He'll always have one. He'll have one as long as the world stands. He'll have a people, no matter how ingenious, no matter what means they may employ to rid themselves of real Christians, dear friend, there'll still be some around. Can't get rid of them. They're not that easily gotten rid of. Reason is they're kept by the power of God. But they are oftentimes in distress. All you got to do is simply to read a few of the Psalms and find out that God's people, His real people, are for the most part a tried, afflicted, a distressed people. They have real problems. They get real sick. They hurt real bad physically. They hurt real bad emotionally. They hurt real bad psychologically. They hurt real bad in their pocketbook sometimes. They hurt real bad in their reputation sometimes. They hurt in a lot of different ways, dear friends. They are often misrepresented, and they are often persecuted. They are often misunderstood. God's people are. In other words, the book of Psalms makes absolutely no sense at all. You can't make any sense out of it. You cause men to ride over our heads. Bring me out of prison. I was brought low, and the Lord helped me. In my distress I cried to the Lord. And it goes on and on. All thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. We've gone on and on. Distress. Oppression. Grief. Sorrow. Heartbreak. Disappointment, dear friend, has always been the common lot of God's people. Those are the sharers of what Jude calls the common salvation, dear friends. We are a tested, a tried, an afflicted people. Despised and often cast down, dear friend.
But God will lift us up. And in the midst of the distress, the offense, in the midst of the captivity, God says, I'm going to raise up prophets. I'm going to raise up consolation. I'm going to send messages of hope to you. And I'm going to send messages of love and mercy and goodness and compassion to you. And I'm going to see that you don't utterly faint in your distress and in your problems and of the burden that you're having to carry. And the burdens get heavy. They're numerous. And they're oftentimes for a long period of time. So implied in this comfort is distress. God's people, God's real people, don't have a lot of this world's ditties and goodies. They don't go through life free from problems in terms of their health, in that they don't have bad hearts, bad kidneys, bad gallbladders, bad stomachs, bad lungs, bad livers, bad feet, bad backs, bad eyes, bad ears, bad throats, bad lungs. Don't do it. As a matter of fact, as a general rule, God's people suffer more than the common lot of humanity does. But although we're distressed, Paul said, we're not cast down. We're not forsaken. We're not left alone in our distress. We're not left without comfort. Jesus said, you remember John chapter 16, what did he say? I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter. The word means another one, just like the other one. There'll be somebody to take my place when I'm gone. You can't see him. But he'll perform the same offices of mercy and grace and support and strength that I have performed while I was here with you these some few years on this earth. I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you orphans, that's what the word is. God hadn't left his people comfortless, even though they're distressed. Then, secondly, not only are they distressed, but they're doubtful. If you'll notice, the words are doubled. There's repetition. He says it twice. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Well, why do you suppose he done that? One time was seen to be adequate. You hear the first time I said it, Lamar? I thought you did. I saw it the first time I saw it. But I saw it again after I saw it the first time. I saw it twice. A lot of different opinions about why this is doubled. I'm just going to give you one. What appears to me to be the most likely and the best one. Out of between Calvin and Gill and McLaren and James Fawcett and Brown and Henry and maybe one or two more, I'm going to give you what I think is the one closest to the real one. That's Matthew Henry's observation. Is it simply this? We are simply doubtful people. And it's not because we. It's not because we are reluctant to comfort God's people. It's not because we enjoy preaching in a negative vein. It's not that at all. But I think Matthew Henry's probably come close to anybody else when he said that it is simply because God's people sometimes, as if you want to check it out, I believe it's in Psalm 77, David said, my soul refused to be comforted. For some reason or other, we read it, but we don't believe it. We're just too bad. We've got to this place right here. As Christians, we're right here. And if we could just get
By dark, if I could, by 6 o'clock, Brother Lamar, if I could get to right here, that would apply to me then. I'd be qualified. I'd be a candidate. But I'm just too bad right now. I'm too bad. And so there's doubt. There's distrust. That's not for me. That's for Jesse Norris. That's for Conrad Merle. That's for Arthur Pink. That's not for me. Is it? Huh? Oh, we think we've got to bring ourselves into a certain kind of condition, or a certain kind of feeling, a certain frame or temper. If we don't feel a certain way, then we can't be comforted. We've got to get up here. We got to go down there. We've left off something. We've got to go straight. Got to go do that, or God's not going to comfort us. No, not anything said here, but he just doubles it. That's repetition. Comfort ye, my people. And that is because I think Matthew Henry's right. We tend to doubt. We are very reluctant to believe that God will really comfort us and bless us and help us and support us for some reason or other. As good as he's been to us. And is every day, all day, every day. And yet we still have to contend with this evil heart of unbelief, don't we? Does that sound reasonable? Did that sound like it might be as good an explanation as in? And I'm not going to give you all the rest of them. I don't, in fact, because I don't remember all the rest of them. I remember some of them. You got to get just a little bit better now. If you move up just a... Mama, if you can move up just about 2 notches as a Christian in your experience, in terms of what you know, in terms of what you do, in terms of what you leave off doing, if you can just kind of move your backband up about 2 notches. Y'all know what a backband... Mama probably one beside me know what a backband is, ain't you? Mama, you even know what a backband is? Yeah. Huh? Michonne trying to figure out, you don't know what it is, Michonne. This is before you came along, girl. That's that adjustment on the back of a plow that adjusts the depth that your share go, plow share goes in the ground. You either raise it or lift it up or down with your back band. Yes, you see, I'm simply using an agriculture metaphor here. That's all right. It's an outdated one. Nanny and them probably know something about a back band. They probably plowed mules up there where y'all was, didn't they, Nanny? Didn't y'all have plowed mules up there? Donkeys, burros, horses? You didn't plow none? Pick no cotton? You didn't miss nothing. I guarantee you, I found out right quick I didn't want to make a career out of cotton picking. But we think we got to adjust our back band. We plow too deep, ain't deep enough, because we ain't candidates. Do you find yourself thinking like that? This is just too good for me. It's too good for me. It's just suited for a fellow like Jesse or Brother Merle or somebody else that we know or somebody that's on Billy Graham. It's just suited for them, but it's just not for us. We're not qualified yet. Huh? No, ain't what it says, though. It says, my people. That's it. The only qualification is that we be among his people in order for God to comfort us. God wants you to be comforted if you are his. He wants you to be succored. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to be lifted up. He wants you to be glad at heart. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly, friend. There's life. There are all kinds of life, dear friend, different levels of life. But Jesus came that we might enjoy the abundant life. It can be had. It's available. It's attainable. He stands ready to give it. And he stands ready to comfort every single one of his people without one single exception. No matter what your place of growth is, this is for you. The babe in Christ can draw, as the old Pearson would say, they can suck comfort out of the breast of consolation here. It's for all of us. Distress. Doubtful. That's implied in comfort. Then, secondly, I want to speak to you for just a few minutes about the implementation, the carrying out of the proclamation of comfort. The implementation. How is it that I, Brother Merle, Brother Jesse, Brother David Barentine, Brother Tim Redden, Brother somebody else, is to implement this word from God
that we have, namely to comfort His people.
The implementation of it. Well, first of all, it ought to be done boldly.
Boldly.
And I said this before, this is not a place to be timid up here. This is not a place for bashful people. Why? Now, why do you say that? Comfort ye, listen. Comfort ye, my people. Listen what it says. Say it, your God, Jehovah, the Almighty, authorize me, set me, commission me, and call me to comfort you. And since He's done it, then I may stand boldly and with all authority tell you to take comfort in God, in all that He is, in Christ, in all that He is, in the Holy Ghost, in all that He is, in all you have, in all as Christians, to take comfort in it. I have that authority. I have no good authority, no less authority than God Himself. And so, dear friends, we ought to stand boldly. We should speak firmly and plainly, since we are said to be in the Bible, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ Himself did beseech you. We are in His stead, Lamar. We're in His place. We're in His room. We represent Him. We're His chosen ambassadors. We've been sent with an ambassador, a message of comfort for you. Am I to mince? Huh? Am I to be timid and bashful? No. I'm to stand boldly and firmly. And that don't mean I'm supposed to always scream and shout at you. Screaming and shouting is not boldness. I get loud. I'm loud. There are a lot of people, Conrad Merrill is not loud. Not as loud as I'm loud. He's loud sometimes, but he's never as loud as I'm loud. Because he's not Reggie Roy. I'm Reggie Roy and he's Conrad Merrill. And I get on up at about 67, maybe 80 decibels when I was younger. And but he says things and has just as much, probably more weight than what I do. And he don't say it near as loud. But I tell you what he does do. I tell you one thing that stands out about Conrad Merrill. He says it boldly and he says it plainly. And he don't bite his tongue, does he? No, sir. He's convinced. He's convinced that he is on an errand from God, that he is God's chosen, authorized ambassador, and he stands unflinchingly and uncompromisingly and boldly and declares, thus saith the Lord, dear friend. And the message for this morning, dear friend, as far as I know and am trying to follow God's leading, is that you as God's people be comforted and take comfort, dear friend. Take comfort in your God. We can, in the implementation of this, speak of it as certain to be accomplished. You're going to be comforted. I may not comfort you this morning. You may leave here this morning. Some of you may. I hope none of you do, brethren. I hope you don't leave here, any of you, without some small measure of comfort. Having received some degree or measure of encouragement, some uplifting, some edifying, just a little bit. But I'll tell you what, if God has spoken, if God ever speaks comfort to your soul, as David said, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved. You can say, comfort me, O Lord, and I shall be comforted. Dear friend, if God wills comfort for you, it's just a matter of time until you are going to get some comfort. I don't know if it'll be right now, at this hour, or hour and 10 minutes, or 40 minutes, or what it is I preach. I don't know that. God don't always, He don't always bless that message right then. Not to the near the extent that He did. I had a friend of mine, Brother Brad Holloway, wrote me 1990. He wrote me in 1990. I'd preached for a week for him in 1989 in the summer, July, August 89, and he wrote me 6 months or a year later.
I preached that sermon I preached here. If you, I don't know where y'all remember the sermon I preached about from the book of Job, Between Blessings. I don't know where y'all remember that sermon. Not, you probably don't even remember it. I do. But he wrote me and told me that it was months later. He was going through some of the things that God used that. And God used that. And it blew him up. And it had nothing to do with me. I wasn't even there. I couldn't take any credit for it. I wasn't even around. But God was still there. And the Word was still there. And this Word will still be there. And God will always be there. And whenever He has resolved and determined that you be comforted, you will be a comforted soul. You can rest assured of that. It's certain. I might add, that's another reason some of them say it's, the words is double because of the certainty of it. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good observation too, and it's certainly no doubt correct. Can't nobody argue with that. If God decides and determines that you'll be comforted, then certainly you will. Not only should it be done boldly, but listen also, brethren, it should be done suitably. Listen to what he says. Speak ye comfortably. The Hebrew words run something like this. Speak according to the heart of Jerusalem. Let your message, let your speech, let your voice, its modulation, its pathos, if there's any in it, be in keeping with the hearts of the people at Jerusalem. Speak to their hearts. That is, whatever is agreeable, whatever they most wish for. What is it they most long for, Lamar, in captivity? What is it they most long for? What is it that fellow, that young man was convicted up in court, what is it he most longs for? Freedom, liberty, deliverance. Can't ever get it, I understand, the judge told him. Speak. Now that's kind of hard for me to do, but it's not at all difficult for God, because He knows what the longing and the desires of your hearts, any of you this morning that may be in some kind of captivity, any kind of bondage whatsoever, me or any of us, He knows what exactly to speak to your heart, and that's what He says we want you all to do. Of course, it was obvious to them that they wanted to be the prophets, that they wanted some hope in terms of some light at the end of the tunnel. They'd be delivered. And they were, after 70 years, they were delivered after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. That's what they wanted. And they spoke according to their heart. In fact, they go on and speak even in chapter 40. They go on way beyond the Babylonian captivity and speak of the coming of Christ and the forerunner, John the Baptist, in chapter 40. We, all of us, recall at anything, generally, that adds to our burden or to our sorrow, don't we? How long have you been feeling bad, Nanny? Let me see if I can illustrate this. Nanny won't mind, will you? Huh?
November.
Mm-hmm. I tell you what I bet I can do. I bet if I were waging man, I can bet I can speak in keeping with your wishes, your heart about that. And you know what? If I come to you and I said, shoot, now you'd be sick 10 more years. You'd recoil at that, wouldn't you? That's not according to your heart, is it? That's not in keeping with your wishes, is it? What's in keeping with your wishes? That God's God, and you may go home feeling better this evening, sister. You may wake up in the morning feeling better than you ever felt. Even when you were 16, you can if God wants you to. Moses' skin was found in little babies. Hallelujah! It was. Wasn't it? Wasn't it? Wasn't it? Stick it in your hand. Stick it in your bosom. Came out leprous. Stick it back. Take it out again. And the Bible said it was found in a child's skin. And you can wake up in the morning and feel it better than you ever felt. And I can too if God sees fit and God's pleased with it. I want to speak to your hearts and whatever any of you are going through. I don't want to add to your sorrow. I want you to recoil from this message.
But dear friends, we run to and we receive and we welcome, we embrace that which is in keeping with our fondest wishes and desires in terms of being delivered from our captivity, in our distress, in our gloominess, in our sorrow, in our loneliness, in our heartbreak and disappointment. Don't we? I hope I can speak to your heart today. I want to speak to your heart. And I hope it's God's will that if your troubles are not gone tomorrow, and they may not be, you'll have 1,000 times more grace than you got right now. And you can sing. You can sing. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus. And you can sing when the world's on fire and darkness veils the sky. I'll live on. Live on, live on. I'll live on. Hallelujah. Whatever's breaking your heart, rent it asunder. Whatever's troubling you and disturbing you, and whatever's bothering you and keeping you from your rest at night, and whatever's causing you anxiety and the distress, dear friend, you know the longings of your heart. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, the wise man said. God knows, and you know, and I hope, dear friend, that God will put his finger on it today, and I can speak to your heart, and God will either give you relief, and God will set you free from it, or God will give you the grace, dear friend, to sing on it, and say, like Brother Sonny did, I'll just leave tomorrow all alone. And I'll leave it to God. It ain't mine anyway. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Better days are coming, brothers, sisters. Better days are coming. Did you know that? Better days are certain, absolutely certain to come. I want to speak to your heart. We all know that to be a fact. I'm not going to tell Nanny she's going to be sick 10 more years in all probability. I'm not going to tell some of the rest of you that who has problems I know about you'll probably have the rest of your life. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you. I hope, dear friend, like I said, if I ain't gone by the time the sun goes down. I hope that you're kicking so high, dear friends, that folks think you've gone clean out of your mind and you can jump a 10-rail fence if you're old and stove up, meet up with arthritis like I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God says, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Speak to the heart. Speak according to her wishes, her fondest desires, the longings that she has to be free, to once again, dear friend, to be in the temple and to see the sacrifices and hear the priest and hear the bells and see the pomegranates and the turtle doves and the pigeons and the goats and see the blood, dear friend, and see the Shekinah glory. Dear friend, I want you to see the glory of God afresh in you, God willing. In the implementation of this matter of speaking comfortably, it ought to be done not only boldly but suitably. Now, in order to do this, we must stay close to Him and catch His Spirit, that is the Lord, and speak suitably, listen, to a punished bride. Let me ask you something, and there's only one answer. Is not the church the bride of Jehovah? In the Old Testament, is not Israel said to be Jehovah's wife? Are not we said to be a spouse to Christ as a chaste virgin? I tell you what, you better be careful. I better be careful when I start to get on another man's bride that he's already scolded and scathed and raked down pretty good. Dear friend, if she needs some comfort, I need to take heed because he might not like the way I dress her down. She may not need dressing down again. Yeah. We're talking about Jehovah's bride that we're trying to cheer up. It's going to be all right. What would I tell a young bride who had just taken a good scolding, a good rebuke from her husband? Wench, you had it coming. No. I might get her and him. I'd get him and her both on me, wouldn't I? No, it's going to be all right. He's mad. He's angry right now. But it won't last long. And he'll have you in his arms. And he'll be holding you and kissing you and telling you that you're precious and wonderful and he loves you. It's going to work out. It's going to be all right. Huh? Is that the way, more or less, to speak to a punished, scolded bride? And that's exactly who the prophet's dealing with, the wife of Jehovah, who is being punished for her sins. But he says to Isaiah, you speak comfort to her. You speak to her heart. Let your address, your language, the modulation even your voice be suitable and agreeable. Brethren, it's going to be all right. We're going through. We ain't going to sink. He said, let's go over. Yeah. Not under. Right. Let us cross over. And brethren, leave it. Sisters, we're going over. We're going across. The ship of Zion is not going to make shipwreck. It ain't going to founder. No, sir. No. No, no, no. No, it ain't going to founder. No, we're going through. Dear bride of Christ, yours is the victory. Yours is the triumph. Your bride, your bridegroom is the triumphant, the victorious, the prince of the kings of the earth. Lockridge said, with his typical Negro eloquence, he's the head of the heroes. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the governor of governors. He's the master of the monarch. He's the disposer of the dictator. He is the presider over the presidents, and he's sovereign over saint and sinner alike. He's the Lord. Yes, he is. Y'all remember that? He's Lord. It's going to be all right. Bride of Christ. Wife of Jehovah, my people, comfort ye, my people. I run out of time, and I'm going to stop on this. The message, two parts to it, and I'm not going to address all of it. I'm going to close. I'm tired, and you are too. And I've said, I think, I've got across what we need to hear. I think that I've said two parts of the message. It is one of restoration. Speak to her that her warfare is accomplished. And secondly, non-imputation, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received double of the Lord's hand for her sins. Restored. Back to Jerusalem you go. Back to the place of favor and blessing. Back to the place where God reveals himself, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the Tabernacle is and the Temple is. Back, back, back. Back to the place of God's smile. Back. Restoring. And oh, dear friends, listen, what greater blessing can we have than for God never to impute our sins to us? Amen. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Not blessed are the healthy, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the rich, blessed are the successful, blessed are the beautiful, blessed are the handsome. No, blessed are they to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. I don't know of any blessing that we can be conscious of as creatures capable of consummate bliss or unspeakable wrath than to have our sins pardoned and never have them brought before us again. The obligation to punishment has been removed, having been removed from us and placed on an adequate curse bearer and sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hadn't endured more than what the law requires. It doesn't mean that. It simply means an ample satisfaction has been made to divine holiness, divine justice, divine righteousness. And now God can righteously and justly, he can love us, be just, and at the same time the justifier of the ungodly. We ought to take comfort, dear friends, in the fact that we won't have to meet our sins. What a blessing. So many sins. So many commissions. So many omissions. so many sins against light, against knowledge, against privilege, against love, against advantage, against mercy that I have committed, that I have omitted, you have committed, you've omitted, all blotted out. Take comfort in that. You can take comfort in that. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's all stand.